Praise the Lord. As we go to the Word of the Lord, I want to encourage you to pray for us this week. It's a week of travel. Tomorrow morning, I will be in Guadalajara for a pastor's meeting, followed by tomorrow afternoon in Puerto Vallarta and in Melaque on Tuesday. My wife and daughter are traveling with me. Give us safety, Lord, and cause no complaining for heat. I don't have to pray that when my wife doesn't come with me, but I have to pray that when she's going to be on the trip with me. And God is faithful to always honor his word in our lives. And so today we're going to be talking about tying up the strong man. I want to tell you that I have preached multiple times on this subject. As a matter of fact, years ago, and I want to say all of my family, other than my daughter, could probably preach a sermon on this because they heard it so many times. As we were traveling, preparing, raising up a team of prayer warriors to be able to back us in prayer. And I was talking a lot about the design of God for prayer and how with prayer we can equip and prepared. You know what? That idea or that concept comes out of Mark chapter 9 in verse 29, as Jesus says after he had expelled or cast out a demon, he's asked, why couldn't we have done it by his disciples? And his disciples, he simply responds and says, this kind can come out only by prayer. And some translations will say fasting, because in some manuscripts it includes fasting. But I use these texts to be able to talk about it over and over again. But as this last week we had opportunity to read through the text that is in Matthew, where actually all of that came out of, I began to have a change of heart in what was being spoken there. And I'm going to be talking about tying up the strong man from a different perspective altogether. Not that previously I was completely wrong, although I was. It wasn't the right dynamic in which was being spoken in this text, because if we start to look at the text in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to discover that Jesus is talking about something that's far deeper than prayer. Prayer is key for what we are going to do. And as a matter of fact, I don't want to dissuade you from being here on Friday as people of prayer, that we will have a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. But I do want to emphasize that there's a reason why we pray. And so I'm going to read for you this text, as you've already read throughout the week. It's been part of our Bible reading. And it's a long text, so bear with me. Normally, I try to limit the amount of verses at any one time so that you don't get your mind going in different directions, but we need to find the context of which Jesus states that he is engaged and we ought to be also engaged in tying up the strong man. And so let me tell you, by the way, that we are engaged in a battle in which there is a strong man. Here in the Lakeside area, we have a strong man, and the church needs to bind the strong man. The devil has a certain level of authority. When Jesus was tempted after being in the desert for 40 days, if you remember, one of those temptations was that simply if he would bow down and worship the devil, all of the kingdoms would be given to him. It wasn't negotiated. And Jesus didn't tell him, you know what, you don't own those nations, because he already understood that there was a certain authority that had been delegated through sin to Satan. And so Jesus is, in fact, in a situation where we are binding up the strong man in areas. And so we need to analyze and see what it is that Jesus is trying to tell us here. So let's start in verse 22. I could have started even earlier, and I'll make reference to text even earlier, but let's read it from 22. And it says, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if the Spirit of God, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter, and here's the text, a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I love that last verse. Doesn't that just make you just get all excited inside or scared to death? I know one of the two is going to happen. Now, here in our text, Jesus is clearly speaking about authority, but although Jesus is clearly a man of prayer, oftentimes we'll find in the scriptures times when Jesus has separated himself from his disciples, from the crowds, to go up on a mountain to pray. He's a person who spends nights in prayer. Even the last night of his earthly life before being crucified, as he takes his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that he takes his disciples there to pray, and then he leaves them in a certain location and goes on a little bit further where he prays and weeps before God, sweating drops of blood as he communes with God, and he's a person of prayer. Clearly, Jesus is a person of prayer, so we can't eliminate prayer, but we need to understand what is which in priority. And the question that we may have to answer today is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, what we have in a lot of environments, Christian environments, is this concept that we should be people of prayer because that's going to change us. But what we find here actually is Jesus is highlighting a detail about who he is. The authority that Jesus has to expel demons, the authority that he has to tie up the strong man, doesn't come from his previous hour of prayer, but rather from who he is. You see, Jesus is a good person. Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore, because of who he is, he prays. He does not become the Son of God because he prays. And if we come to the idea that if we pray and we do certain religious activities, then therefore we are going to have some increased level of spiritual authority, we are mistaken. Jesus is here talking, and even if we were to go before the text, I mentioned that I'll talk about that because even before that, Jesus on the Sabbath is deciding to heal somebody because he asked the question, is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And they can't answer him. Jesus, because of who he is good. He cannot help but be good. This is who he is, his identity. And so therefore, he is a person with authority. And so therefore, Jesus can tie up the enemy. You know what? This has to do with who he is. Now, if we were to go through and analyze the different moments in which Jesus casts out demons, many times he'll show up and the demon speaks the first words. The demon or the demons will cry out, "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." How many of you have read that before? And Jesus, with authority, says, "Quiet, and he cast them out. Does he cast them out because he had prayed the previous hour or because of who he is? The demons recognize him for who he is. Hello? This is what we're talking about here. So our text is one that highlights the authority of Jesus because of who he is. And we see this repeated over and over again throughout the New Testament because it's a transformation that completely takes place. As we were just talking about with communion, we have this blood transfusion. We are transformed on the inside. And there was one occasion in which this is really highlighted. It takes place in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, in chapter 19. Now, you know the story. And what we have here is a case in which people were using the recipe that was approved. You know, and in church today, and I'm gonna slow down my speech so that you make sure everything sinks in. In church today, we have a tendency to accumulate rules or recipes to be able to have certain outcomes. You see, if I, and in this particular case, we're going to have some individuals that use a certain verbiage. And by using that verbiage, they have authority. And so now they can cast out demons. And what happens here, and we'll pick up the story in the book of Acts chapter 19. And in verse 13, it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, that's interesting, the first phrase of that verse. Because listen to what it says here. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. It doesn't say some Jews who tried. They drove out evil spirits. And you say, wait a second, what's happening here? I'm going to analyze that for you in just a moment. So let's read on. It says, they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. So they had their recipe. They had their verbiage. Okay. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, was doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Well, I'm not going to read on the story. It was a bloody mess. But the question that we have here is, what is happening? How was it that they were driving out the evil spirits for a time before this? Our enemy is pretty smart. He knows how to fool us. I've seen this over and over again as a pastor. People start to accumulate recipes in church. They go to the prayer meeting. I spent an entire hour in prayer. Feel pretty good about themselves. And then they can do something. For example, they'll give somebody a word of knowledge, and the person, oh, how did you know? Well, it appears in this text, because clearly these individuals did not have authority to cast out any of the demons, but they were. So why were they cast out? Because the devil had learned a sneaky secret. If I give a little bit of room here, I can cause them to fall into a trap. And they think that all of the recipes are relationship. And then when it becomes something revealed, their life falls apart. I've seen so many lives fall apart because they weren't genuinely transformed on the inside. They had just been in church for a while accumulating recipes. And they were never really in Christ. And this evidently was what was happening with the seven sons of Sceva. And we need to understand the authority comes from who we really are and how God defines us. If we're in him. And in this case, even the devil defines. The devil knew who Paul was. I've heard about Paul. I mean, there wasn't a question because of who Paul was. But why? Because Paul had been changed, completely changed, transformed. Whereas the seven sons of Sceva had not been transformed. They had just accumulated a recipe. And far too often we accumulate these recipes, and they're good recipes. If I pray this hour, and if I pray every day, and I read my Bible, I'm even a part of the Bible reading, and I go to church, and I even go to Bible study, and I get all of these recipes just right, the perfect cake is going to come out because I'm a Christian. It can happen. There are countless people that get fooled with a recipe. But we need to, again, understand which came first. Jesus didn't become the Son of God because he prayed. He prayed because he is the Son of God. We don't pray so that we become good. We pray because God has made us good, and now we desire to pray. You understand the, you say, well, this is a matter of semantics. No, it's not. This is life and death, what we're talking about here. Why do I say it's life and death? Because later on, Jesus even states in Matthew chapter 7, earlier actually, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now listen to this. Jesus is about ready to say that people who have great moments, even religious moments, who prophesy, he doesn't say that the prophecies don't come true. Hello? Jesus highlights people who will say, we cast out demons. They were cast out. Listen to what he says. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, listen to this. It wasn't, I forgot your name. I never knew you. Away from me. And listen to this word, you evildoers. Well, that makes me remember what was part of our original text. Because Jesus talks about good and bad trees. Either one is going to be a good tree or one is going to be an evil tree. He says, you're going to know them. The fruit is always going to be different. You know what? The bad trees can show up. And you know what? We're even going to, it's an open invitation. Everyone's invited to pray on Friday. But some come in with an idea that they're going to be made something different, or I'm going to impress somebody. I'm going to spend the entire time. And that's not the attitude. The reason is who we are in Christ gives us authority, and we could pray and we can bind the strong man. We can pray and we could see people healed. We can pray and see, it's reversed from what many times we think that it is. And so we need to understand that only the ones who act, think, and live in a consistent, daily, everyday manner. It's not how we impress one another at church on Sunday or even in a prayer meeting on Friday night. It's about who we are on the inside. You want to be impressed? Be impressed by the one who their kids say, that person just loves the Lord with all of their heart. You know, it's discouraging sometimes when you hear some of the stereotype preacher's kids. You go back and you say, what are they seeing at home? What's going on? Because we need to be the person of God everywhere that we go. Because the one who is 100% thinking, acting, living, actions, everything about them is saying, I am in Christ. Jesus says, that's my team. And there are others who, if you start to look at the sum total of their lives, not just the little split seconds when they did something really good, but if you look at the sum total at the end, he'll say, you evildoers. That's what we're talking about. And these people, they did Jesus say, I didn't appreciate it when you went into church and you prophesied in my name. I didn't like it when you cast out the demon. It didn't negate those moments. But the moments didn't negate the fact that the tree was bad. Because a tree can only be made good by something that Jesus also mentions. You know, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Part of the text that we read was the Holy Spirit, that you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, right? And what is that all about? I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've been asked, what does it mean about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? People, good intending hearts, they go, Pastor, I don't know. It could be that a long time ago I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. I'll never get forgiven. Let me explain to you what it means. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is one of two things. It is either making yourself be God or saying that something else is God. All right? Blasphemy goes both directions. And in this particular case, what Jesus is talking about, the work of the Holy Spirit, assigning it to somebody else. I'll give you an example. You are there in the church, and a preacher preaches something or says something, or you're even in a conversation, and all of a sudden the person says, you need to repent for that. And you say to yourself, that person is condemning me. They say, I shouldn't do this. If the Holy Spirit were speaking to you and you said, that person, you just transferred the work of God to a person, you negate it, and now you don't have, and that's blasphemy. And you're not going to ever repent for that sin because you've labeled it to somebody else. And so that's why it's a sin that's not repentable, because you won't repent. You want to be a person who always has an ear attuned to the Holy Spirit. And we aren't blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. We repent. And the only thing that we can assume is the thing and the direction that we need is forgiveness. Forgiveness is what ushers us into the presence of God so that we can be transformed. And so we need to constantly have an ear attuned to the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that he would do his work in our lives and that we would be able to be who he wants us to be, not just in one moment, but roots all the way through to the fruit, so that 24 hours a day, every day of the year, we are in Christ. Now, how many hours a day does God want for us to be labeled good? I will answer the question. All 24. Jesus is never going to say, oh, you're a good tree because you spent an hour and a half in church. The vast majority goes somewhere else. And I was talking about it even this morning, and maybe that's why we went a little bit long. Because today, and it happens for you as well, but it's probably more impactful on the Spanish side. Today, Mexico is playing in the World Cup at 6 o'clock. And I asked if we were to decide to have a church service at 6 o'clock tonight, how many would show up? Because every hour belongs to God. Hello? Amen. And then I went on to say, but even while we're watching the match, we are in Christ. And while we are celebrating our victory, maybe that's premature, I don't know. We are in Christ. Because we belong to Christ every moment. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we must never deny the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes us good. Because every time the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we repent of it. And our tree, who we are inside, becomes good. And the fruit, therefore, is good. And this is how Jesus says we are going to be recognized. So Jesus is quick to tell us you can recognize a good and a bad tree. Because you don't have to be everywhere at all moments. You just look at the fruit. Because fruit is the sum total of that. And I have good friends that their children are just serving the Lord. Their grandchildren are serving the Lord. And you just say, man, that person at home in the pulpit, everywhere is the same person. He really loves the Lord, or she really loves the Lord. And this is who we need to be. That our neighbors will give testimony about us. That our family will give testimony about us. Our coworkers, in case we were working, the people that we play sports with and have our hobbies with, everyone would attest to the fact that we are in Christ. Then we might have something to say here, because this is what we are talking about, who we are. So the question about our authority of tying up the strong man is a lot less about the hour of prayer that we're spending, and far more about the 24 hours a day of who we are. Are you a person of authority? And I can't answer that for you. Jesus can answer that for you. And if you find yourself lacking in authority, if you find yourself with bad fruit, if you find yourself every once in a while having just a rotten attitude, and when somebody points out your rotten attitude, it becomes even more rotten. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and it shouldn't become more rotten. It should be repented of. And that's the response that we have to have before the presence of the Lord, because authority is something that comes from a person's, that's formed in a person's life, that's genuinely transformed on the inside. And authority is who you are, really are, on the inside. So I'm going to ask the question as we conclude here this morning, and ask this: who does God say you are? Because Jesus clearly is going to say at one moment to some, "I never knew you, you evildoers." You say, "No, no, no, I was the one that took communion at..." Jesus still knows us. Who does God say that we are? Or a secondary question, what does the devil say about our lives? Would we be the one hearing the same response as those seven sons of Sceva? "Good try. I know your recipes have worked for a while, but you're later on in life, and now I'm going to leave you devastated because everything you thought was real is a lie, because I know Jesus and I've heard about Paul, but who the heck are you?" And so what should you do about that, if anything? You find yourself lacking, and the only reason why you would find yourself lacking is because all of a sudden your ears perk up to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, and we decide not to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and not close our spirits down and repent, if that's what needs to happen. Because I don't want anybody here or even online watching to get to a point in their life where they're the ones devastated because all they thought that they were was a lie. Like those seven sons of Sceva running out a bloody mess, completely confused. But this worked for so long. And that's going to be even worse on that day, as Jesus highlighted, when he has to say to some, and they're so convinced they were on the right team. These people who were listening to Jesus thought that they were on the right team. They were able to judge Jesus and say, "You're on the devil's team." Were they right? No, but they thought they were. And there's going to be some that will end up being just even more devastated than those seven sons of Sceva running out bloody and naked, as it's already too late and Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you, you evildoers." What a horrible way to go. Don't let that be you. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have your way in our lives. Lord, we're not trying to put false guilt on anybody, because those who are completely in you, Lord, let them just shine brightly. But if there be somebody here this morning or online that does not find themselves completely in you, they can impress others for an hour, they can do religious activities and have even perhaps prophesied or given a word of wisdom or knowledge or cast out a demon or performed a miracle, all after some exaggerated sense of self-deprivation and fulfilling some sort of a recipe in which they should be able to do these things, only to be deceived by the deceiver, the devil. Lord, we're not looking for power to do things. We're looking for a new identity that completely changes who we are, and therefore we have authority. We want to be like you, Jesus, who we just are good. We just are in you. Let that be the earmark of your church, that we are yours. We are yours in the morning and in the afternoon. We are yours when we lie down in our beds at night. We are yours when we're hungry and when we're full and well satisfied. We're yours when we're tired, when we're sick, even when we have a headache. We want to be yours. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to always speak to us, because we want to be quick to repent. Lord Jesus, you give us that indication in the last phrases of that verse. Make a tree good. Oh Lord, gives us hope, because we as a bad tree can be made good by your power, by your glory. So we repent today. We ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we throw out all of our recipes, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to constantly speak to us. And we're going to do the things that we are doing, maybe even right now, but for a completely different reason, because we are in you. Oh Jesus, we pray for you to challenge our hearts, not just in this moment of emotion while we're hearing it is fresh on our ears and in our hearts, but that our hearts would be challenged days, weeks, and even months down the road to be in you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you on Friday night at 7 p.m. We're going to be praying, and Jesus is going to be with us. We're dismissed.